me ask you this question. If you had to describe yourself in 5 words, what would you say about yourself? Don't say it out loud, all right? If you had to describe yourself in 5 words, what would you say? And if your spouse had to describe you in 5 words, what would they say? And would those be the same 5 words? All right. Or your coworker, if they were to describe you in 5 words, what would they say about you? What would you say about yourself? And then what would they say about you? And then would they be different? Yes or no? Or probably. Probably, okay, yeah, they probably would be different. And I know for me, one of the things that I like people, I meet a lot of new people, and it's good, but it kind of, you can get an awkward, I think it's a really awkward question or statement when somebody says, well, tell me about yourself. Anybody ever do that to you? Hey, well, tell me about you. And basically what they are saying is, if you could boil yourself down to a 30-second infomercial, what would you say about you? And so what we do is we go, well, I'm pastor at Capstone Church, been married to Jenny 10 years this week, whoop, whoop. I've got 2 kids. I probably like college football too much. I mean, you know, you were to say these things, and people do that to me about our church. They'll say, well, tell me about your church. And I go, I mean, it's kind of hot some Sunday. No, I don't know what to say, you know. I'm like, well, we try to teach people about Jesus, and you know, I don't know what to say, because we always, when we do that, Chris Rock said, which I don't take a lot of my philosophy from Chris Rock, but I do take a little bit of it from Chris Rock. I remember he said in a stand-up thing one time that when you're dating somebody, you're not dating them, you're dating their representative, because you don't really find out who they really are until you get married, okay? You're like, hey, I thought... you're not who I thought you were, okay? You know, they take the mask off or whatever. And so I think when people ask us about ourselves, sometimes we present to them our representative, right? We want them to know the good things about us and not necessarily who we really are. When somebody says, well, tell me about yourself, Jeremy, I don't go, well, I have anger issues sometimes, and I'm fairly prideful at times, and I can be greedy, and I don't love my wife and kids the way I should most days. I don't say, that's not how I lead. And people ask me about our church, I don't say, our kids' space is really tiny, and it's right on the side of a busy road, and it gets hot sometimes. And we don't always lead with like the maybe some of the more honest things about us. And so I was thinking about that this week, and thinking about this, if someone were to ask you this question, describe to me what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ, what would you say to that? And they would say, why is that such a big deal that you follow Jesus? Because for most people, if we said, what does it mean to follow Jesus? They would say, well, I go to church. We break down. That thing in us kind of breaks down. And so I want us to see, we're going to walk through the book of Ephesians, okay? Verse by verse this fall, we're going to go verse by verse over the next 12 weeks through the book of Ephesians and see who we are in Christ, who God has made us in Jesus. Because if we talk about our identity and we talk about who we are and what I do, again, most of the time that who we are, we normally describe ourselves in regards to our family and to our job, right? I mean, somebody asks you, well, tell me about you. Your first statements are going to be family, job. And then you're going to try to sound humble, okay, after that. So we rarely, and this is in your notes there, unfortunately, we don't normally tie our identity to many things like Jesus. We tie it to many things other than Jesus, okay? We tie who we are to many other things other than Jesus. And though we might say, well, I'm a Christian, that's just kind of another check on our list of things that we are. And I think sometimes the reason is we don't really understand who we are in Christ. And Paul starts out this letter to the Ephesians really kind of explaining to them who they are in Christ. Now, this isn't who you are outside of Christ, but if you have trusted in Jesus and are continuing to trust in Jesus, then this is who you are. This is what you what you have attained, what he has given you as a son of God, okay? And so I want us to walk through. We're going to do the first 14 verses today, and then we're just going to walk through this till Thanksgiving, okay? So I would encourage you, if you don't know what to read, if you think I should read the Bible at home, I just don't know what to read, read Ephesians, okay? There's six chapters. If you're new to reading the Bible, read a chapter a day and take one day off, okay? Or if you're uber spiritual, read the whole book every day, all right? Read it every day and try to memorize it. But somewhere in there, if you don't know what to read, you don't know how to read, you don't know how to have a quiet time or a devotion, then just take this book, just bookmark it right now on your phone or wherever, and read a chapter a day, read a couple of chapters a day, read the book every single day and see what God teaches you through this. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 1, going to do the first 14 verses. I'm going to tell you, there's some hard words in here, okay? And I'm not rounding any edges off. We're gonna read it, and we're going to preach it, and then and we'll let the Spirit of God show us what he has for us, okay? But it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A very typical greeting in a letter from Paul, okay? Gets into the meat here, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I want you to see this, in Christ, okay, or in him. I want you to see how many times these verses, Paul says in Christ or in him, talking about being in Christ, all right? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him together in heaven and things on earth. In him, okay? In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. All right? I pray God blesses the reading of his word this morning. And I pray that didn't just completely freak you out. You're like, whoa, big church words there. We're going to walk through, man. What does this mean? Who are we in Christ? We're just literally going to walk through this passage today, okay? And so if you like to fill in notes and you want to grab this, we're just going to walk through who we are in Christ and what he says about who we are in Christ this morning. So the first thing I want you to see, and Peppermint, if you can go back to the verses when we do this, it'd be cool. The first thing I want you to see is, I am rich in Christ, all right? Now, this isn't some prosperity gospel version of I am rich in Christ, and this isn't God wants to give you a bunch of money in Christ, but you already are rich in Christ. And again, so many times in our world, people tie their identity to their money or to their prosperity. And man, we want to see that we are rich in Christ. He has blessed us in Christ. Look back at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what he says he has given us already. God has already given these things to you. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And you talk about being rich. You know what it means to be rich? You've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has already given you every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not because you're good, not because you're faithful, or because you prayed some prayer or did some seed offering, but because you're in Christ, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So you might be broke as a joke, all right, but you are rich in Jesus. And that's a good thing. And we want to find our our prosperity, our richness in Christ, not in what we have on this earth. We don't want to fall in love with money. We don't want to fall in love with things in this world because, man, the Bible has actually a whole lot of bad things to say about that. We want to understand that we are rich in Christ. And so when you think about tying your identity to something, man, I want to tie my identity to the fact that I have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All right, second thing, hard one. Who am I in Christ? I am rich. Number two, I have been chosen by God. I've been chosen by God. Look back at verse 4. It says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. All right, take a deep breath. When we talk about chosen by God, what does that mean? I want to make that a little more simple than, so if you're a deep thinking theologian, you're gonna think I'm not going deep enough on this. But I went to Arcadia Elementary School, which is out in Alberta City, if anybody knows where that is. And I was a runt, okay? I was just a little guy. I was 5'5", 115, my ninth grade year of high school, okay? Just a little bitty fella. And I loved playing kickpin. Now, who knows what kickpin is? Okay, who knows what kickball is? Okay, kickball is kickpin. You guys have been saying it wrong your whole life, okay? It's if you're from Tuscaloosa, it's kickpin. Me and Eric Keitlinger, a guy I coached the league baseball with, we argued about this all the time. My son says kickball, which makes me feel like a failure as a parent, but it's also a hose pipe. It's not a garden hose, okay? If you need to know that. Anyway, that's a Tuscaloosa thing. But anyway, I loved playing kickball, but I was kind of really small, okay? And so you know on a school yard or a blacktop somewhere, if you've ever been there, what happens? People start picking teams, right? And you want me to be on my team. I want you to be on my team. But when you're the little guy, you're normally the last one picked, all right? And so, like, your self-confidence, it starts here, and then it just goes down from there. You're like, oh, I'm such a loser. Nobody wants me on my team. And then finally, they're like, all right, Jeremy, you can be on our team, you know. Or maybe that's not it for you. Maybe you ever been up for a scholarship? You ever know the defeat of applying for a scholarship or trying to get a scholarship and then not getting it? I've shared this before, but when I was in high school, I played baseball, and I was not good, but I wasn't bad, and I had an opportunity to, I had a scout from Samford University coming to watch me play baseball. We were playing the Hueytown Golden Gophers. Jeremy Brown was playing then, if anybody knows him, playing in Alabama. He was real good, and I'd never made an error in high school, okay? Never made an error on the field in high school as an outfielder. And with the day the Samford scout came and watched me play, I made two errors in back-to-back pitches, okay? Two errors in back-to-back pitches, and literally watched this guy walk out the gate at Central. All right? Complete failure, right? Felt like a complete failure. If you've ever been passed over in a job where you thought you were going to get a promotion and somebody else got that promotion. You've been passed over in a raise. You wanted to date some guy and he wanted to date another girl. Or you wanted to date some girl and she thought you were a loser, so she passed over you for another guy. If you know what it's like to be looked at and then not taken, and I got good news for you. In Christ, God has chosen you. And God looks at you. God looked at you according to the scriptures before the foundation of the world. He looked at you and he said, I want you on my team. I want you in my family. Not because you're good, not because you do good things, but because he is good and because he loves you. So if you've ever felt the feeling of being inadequate or being passed over, man, I want you to know that this is how much God loves you. God doesn't look at you and go, well, figure your stuff out. No, God looks at you in Christ and says, I want you to be on my team. I want you to be part of my family. That's who you are in Christ. And look, if it sounds hard, just hear this. That's how much God loves you. Okay? Don't read that. Don't read too much deep theological things into that. Just read, this is how much God loves me. That he saw me. Look, before we were even on the blacktop, before we were at the kickpin field, all right, while we were still in English class, God looked and said, I want you on my team. All right, just a beautiful picture that I am rich in Christ. And I might feel inadequate, I might feel passed over, but in Christ, I've been chosen by God to be on his team and to be part of his family. The third thing I want you to see, I'm rich, I'm chosen. Number three, I've been adopted into God's family and have been made his son. Look back at verse 5, into verse 4, verse 5. I don't know why they put it there, but in love, he predestined us to what? Okay? He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus. And I would remind you that you've been brought into his family. And we say sons here, not sons and daughters. Why? Because sons are the ones that receive the inheritance. And so, as our buddy Colby Mouche said several months ago, women, you're a son, just like we men are the bride of Christ. Okay? We're all sons because we all receive the inheritance. We're all the bride of Christ, all right? So like, don't, that's good, all right? It's good. We're sons because the son receives the inheritance. He has adopted us into his family. And look, why is this important when we think about identity? Again, when you talk about who you are, many times we go to family. That's number one. Man, my dad is this person. My mom is this person. My kids are these people. And look, you might have had a really crappy dad. You might have had really crappy parents. But good news, that's not who you are anymore, all right? Because you've been adopted into the family of the King. So you don't have to allow that identity to define you anymore. We want to allow who Christ has made us to define us. I am rich in Christ, been chosen by God, been adopted into his family. He's made me a son. And why a son? Because the son receives the inheritance. That's important as we go down here in just a minute. Okay, the next thing I want you to see, verse 7, this is a long one. I've been bought back from my sin by Jesus' blood and forgiven of my trespasses against God. Look at verse 7. It's a really long point, I know. But put it back up there in case it wasn't, you get a chance to get it. I've been bought back from my sin by Jesus' blood, and I've been forgiven of my trespasses against God. Now, look at verse 7. Says, in him we have redemption. And again, redemption means to be bought back, okay? It's, again, some of you ladies, if you like to clip coupons, we hate to be behind you at Publix. But I know you got 900 cans of corn for 3 cents, but that's great, all right? How you did that was you redeemed a coupon. Or you have like a bunch of them. You've got this coupon book that is more important than your kids. And you go and you, I'm kidding. But what you're doing with those coupons, you're giving them to the store. The store is buying those things back, okay? Or the manufacturer is buying that piece of paper back. So when we see the Bible talk about redemption, what it's talking about is God buying us back from our slavery to sin, from our sinful nature and death. He is buying us back. So when you see the word redemption, that's what it means. We have in him, in Jesus, we have been bought back through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Again, my standing before God is based on what Jesus has done, not what I have done on myself. But man, this is how much God loves me. As a slave to sin, dead in my sin, God has bought me back to himself. And he look, I would just remind you of this. He paid a very high price for you. He sent his son to die. And this buying back was not cheap. It wasn't a cheap can of corn. And it was very expensive. It cost Jesus his life for God to buy you back. That's how much he loves you. Okay? That's how much he loves you. And that's who you are in Christ. The next one, God has not only done all these things, but he has given me wisdom and insight to understand his will. Look at verses 8 through 10. God has given me wisdom and insight to understand his will. And look, God wants you to know what his will is. God's will is not some mystical thing out there where you've got to stand on one foot and burn some incense and he'll maybe let you figure it out. Yeah, God's will, he wants you to know his will. In his word, he wants you to know his will, okay? And this is the first part of his will for all of us, in which it says, 7, in him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. How has God given us, lavished on us, wisdom and insight? He has made known to us, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. All right, God has lavished upon us wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. I know, you know, when you're in high school, people are always talking about how smart they are, and really in college too, and we judge that by our GPA, and we judge that by our ACT score. We judge that by, in some places they do the SAT. I know. When we talk to college students that come in here, we have tons of college students, and all of them are so much smarter than me, and I find out they made a 30-something on their ACT. I'm like, it goes up to 30? I didn't realize it went that high. I made a 21 on mine, all right? And I was glad. I was like, man, I can get into Shelton with this bad boy. I don't have to take the asset, all right? Because look, here's where I came from. Ninth grade, Central High School, all right? Four-period day. I had English and German and biology and algebra, okay? I can tell you my teacher's names, too. I have that weird thing in my head where I can do that. But English, German, algebra, and biology. Okay, biology for the semester, I made a 47, all right? Biology made a 47, algebra made a 49, something like that. It was, maybe those were backwards, but for this, that was the semester grade, okay? And then I made a D in English, and I made a C in algebra. I made a C in German. Wie geht's, all right? That's all I got, all right? But Mr. Slattery was really nice to me, all right? He actually told me, if you'll sign up for office assistant next semester, I'll give you a good grade. He didn't want me to take German, too. I don't know why. But anyway, if you're good at math, okay, so two Fs on a GPA, those both get a zero. A D gets a one, and a C gets a two. So I've got 3 points divided by four classes equals my GPA, my freshman year at Central High School was 0.75, all right? Welcome to our church. I'm an idiot, all right? Like, you really are stupid. Yes, I am. I've been telling you this, all right? So, kids, go to class, do your homework, all right? It's summer school stinks. I know, I've been there. It's so, look, here's the deal, all right? Enough self-deprecation for today. I'm not real wise. I'm not kidding you. I'm not real wise when it comes to earthly standards, all right? Not real wise. I wasn't getting any scholarships, all right? I was just trying to, some of you are trying to get scholarships. Some of us were just trying to get in school, all right? And that was, I was on that bandwagon. But man, I love this idea that in Christ, man, God has given us wisdom and insight to understand the mystery of his will that has nothing to do with your intelligence from an earthly perspective. God's wisdom, God's insight is not measured in grade point average. It's not measured in ACT scores. It's not measured in how many degrees you have. It's measured in knowing Jesus and knowing his word. All right? And man, this mystery of his will that he's talking about, the mystery of the Old Testament that he talks about, it's a beautiful thing that, man, the mystery of the Old Testament is Jesus, okay? Make sure you've got that. The mystery of the Old Testament is not, you don't need, and I love brothers and sisters that love the Old Testament, and I love the Old Testament. Look, you don't need a Jewish rabbi to explain to you the mystery of the Old Testament. The mystery of the Old Testament is Jesus. God sent his son to die for you and for me. That is the mystery of the Old Testament, all right? That's the mystery of the Bible. And so when it says here that he has lavished upon us wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, the mystery of his will is that you would know Jesus and that you would follow him. And if you are in Christ, man, he has made that known to you. So it doesn't matter how stupid you are or what Miss Wynn thought about you in ninth grade algebra. What matters is, and God has given you wisdom. He's given you insight. He has shown you the greatest news the world would ever know, and that is that he sent his son to die for you. All right, so God has given us wisdom and insight. The last two, again, maybe a little difficult for some people. So I've been given wisdom and insight. I've been given an inheritance in Christ. Been given an inheritance. Again, think about stages of life. People find their identity and what kind of inheritance they leave or what kind of inheritance they're going to get from their family, their grandparents, or something like that. And we have a beautiful inheritance in Jesus. And again, we go back to the idea that we've been adopted as sons. And the reason we hold to that is because the son is the one that receives the inheritance. And we all receive this great inheritance of eternal life. Look back at verses 11 and 12. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. He's given us something great, a great gift, a great treasure. That is eternal life, okay? Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Look, your parents might leave you in debt, all right? You may not be getting anything from anybody, but you've received a great inheritance from God. And that is, having been adopted as a son, you've been given the kingdom of God, eternal life in heaven. Given a seat at the table. Jesus is preparing a place for you even as we speak. All right? A beautiful, beautiful picture of an inheritance. And this is an inheritance that nobody can take away from you. Last point. The Holy Spirit has sealed us in Christ, guaranteeing our inheritance of eternal life. The Holy Spirit has sealed us in Christ. He keeps us. If we have trusted Jesus, okay, big, big point. I'm not saying that as long as you pray this sinner's prayer and sign this card and get wet, then you're in. Not saying that. Don't hear that. Hear this. If you are in Christ, if you have truly trusted Christ for salvation, then the Holy Spirit will always keep you in salvation, in that inheritance. You're not going to lose that inheritance. There's nothing you're going to do to lose that inheritance. And we say it this way around here. You didn't do anything to get it. You ain't going to do anything to lose it. Given to you by God. Given to you. Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So when we think about salvation and eternal life, we don't think about salvation and eternal life as when I trusted Christ and got saved, that I reached up and grabbed hold of God. We don't think of salvation as, well, I was down here and I saw God and I reached up and grabbed hold of God and now I'm holding on to God. Because if that's how we see it, that I'm holding on to God, then guess what? I can let go of God. It's not how we see salvation at all in the Bible. What we see in the Bible of salvation is not that I reached up and grabbed hold of God, but God reached down and grabbed hold of me. And all that are in the Father's hands, no one will snatch them out of his hand. All right, look at what he says in verse 13 and 14. In him, in who? In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. All right, so you see, you heard the truth, you heard the gospel, this good news that Jesus died for sinners like you and I, and you believed in him. When you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, okay? I'm not getting into this, but when you believed in him, God sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. That didn't come at a later date, okay? It happens at the moment of salvation. Trusted Christ. When you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glorious grace. Man, and this thought that and this is a lot, but I would just encourage you to handle the depth of this, that your salvation is not dependent on you. It's dependent on what God has done for you. Just rest in that. Rest in that great love that God has for you. Gave you his Spirit, seals you, guarantees you, all right, has guaranteed you with the promised Holy Spirit for an inheritance until we acquire possession of it. This idea that, man, once I've trusted Jesus, the Spirit of God is living inside of me, and now I'm his forever, and there's nothing that I'm going to do that's going to make me lose this inheritance that he has for us. All right, so this is a deep, hard sermon. All right, you can shut your Bibles. Here's what I want you to take away from this. You shut your Bibles? Or you're like, I didn't have it open anyway. When you think about what identifies you in this world, And my prayer is that these are the things that would identify you because of this. Because these are the kind of things that cannot be shaken. These are the kind of things that cannot be shaken. I put a line at the bottom of your notes from a rapper, Lecrae. It says, identity is found in the God we trust. Any other identity will self-destruct. Any other identity will self-destruct. You put your identity in your health, that's going to self-destruct, all right? You put your identity in money, and it's going to let you down. Put your identity in your family, they're going to let you down. Your identity is in any of those things, man. They will let you. I pray that our identity would be in who God has made us in Christ. In Christ, I am rich. In Christ, I am valued, okay? He chose me to be on his team. In Christ, I am part of his family, adopted into his family, been given wisdom and insight, been given an inheritance. And ultimately, I'm going to receive that inheritance regardless of what happens because the Spirit of God has guaranteed it for me. And then I pray that that would describe us. Pray that, I'll tell you this, if that is what describes you, this life is not going to shake you. All right? And Paul wrote this letter to a group of people that were in a very hard place. Ephesus was a port town, goddess of the temple. Artemis was there, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There was all kind of sexual sin that happened in that city. They were selling idols to this goddess of fertility. So Paul tells these people that are in a hard place, man, find this is who you are. That old life has passed away. This is who you are now. Find your identity in this, not in that, because it's going to self-destruct. We want to find our identity in who Christ is. All right? I want us to bow together for a word of prayer.